Well, good morning to everyone, especially those who are watching online. Again, we trust that today's message will be a great encouragement to you and to the congregation as well. And when I put these messages together and I pray about them, I'll tell you, God is always there with me. And I'll write something down as a thought I want to share with you. And then I realize that God doesn't want that thought shared with you. It doesn't mean it's a wrong thought. It's just a thought for another time. And he just leads me in the path that I think is right. And every day I go over my messages every day for 3 or 4 hours. God always gives me something new every day. And so the compilation of all those things today, I'm going to share with you. Now we begin, of course, with the reading and listening to the Word of God. We're going to cover the whole first chapter of 1 Peter. So if you'll sit back right now in the congregation and you online, perhaps in some easy chair or couch or wherever, maybe you're traveling when you're listening, I don't know, but just listen to the Word of God read and let it enter your heart.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
All right, let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of all, we again come to you to hear your word spoken to us through the precious book, the Bible. Help us all to hear by the power of your Holy Spirit, who speaks to us abundantly, to obey all that you share with us, I guess would be the answer, and that we might see in the words that follow. And Lord, we pray ultimately that the light and life of the Word of God will come in power to each and every one of us here, so that we might apply them to our everyday life and living and guide us every moment of our lives. Now always, Lord, when we're praying, we want to pray for those who may be listening, who are unsaved, as we, of course, once were. But Lord, we pray most mercifully that you would open their spiritual eyes to see you clearly and to seek you for the saving of their souls, as we did long ago. Together for all these things we are praying in the blessed and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here's my outline of Peter's first important reminder. The promises and delight of redemption, the prophets and devotion towards redemption, and the price and deliverance of our redemption. Now, it seemed like it was a long chapter in a reading, but we'll go through it pretty quickly without jumping over anything or missing anything, and we'll keep it within the scope of that outline there, and I think it will go real well. So let's see how it works out. We're going to begin with verse 3 of the promises and delight of our redemption. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his great mercy, Peter says, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, when Peter wrote this letter, he was really excited about what he had to say because he was talking to his beloved Christian family. Now remember, it wasn't written to an individual, it wasn't written to a specific church, it was written to all the people who were scattered into far corners of the Roman Empire or kingdom, whatever you want to call it. They had been scattered because of persecution. They were harmed and injured in some way, it could have been even physically, but they escaped and it was getting worse. Now when Peter wrote this letter, it was about a couple of years at best before Nero, of course, after the burning of Rome, decided to use that there to blame the Christians for it. And then he ginned that up to the point where he got all the people in the Roman Empire so angry at them that they wanted to kill them. And they did kill them, often in the Colosseum, in the arenas, or even on the street. It didn't matter. Christianity became a hunted religion for a time. And it was really dangerous. Now, it wasn't at that point yet, but it was building to that point. And that's when Peter wrote this very thing here. So they were mainly, shall we say, escapees of the severe punishment and persecution that was going on in Rome itself. And it drove them out of their birth homes. And it drove them from their close families. Who wants to leave, you know, your close families and friends and community and even their jobs? They had to leave if they wanted to live. I guess it was like that. Now, where they went was to an area from Rome. Let's say this is Rome, Italy here. They went from Italy all the way over to Asia Minor. Let's pronounce it right. Okay, that's that area of the far corners of the empire there. And it is mentioned to you before in Cappadocia and Bithynia, places like that. So Peter begins, of course, with praise and thanksgiving and the thought he wanted them to dwell on, and we'll talk about that in a minute here, but the thought was, of course, that in spite of all the things that you might experience in this life, and that goes through you too, for you too, in this world that we live in here, that God has never stopped loving us. And God loves us so much that He went out of His way to find you and me in the darkness of our sin, and to separate us from the clutches of the terrible sin that our nature and other things around us was producing in our lives. So in His great mercy, what does He say? He says He has given us new birth. Oh, that's a wonderful term. Into a living hope, another term, through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ coming from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, all the sins of mankind were covered. Now, of course, they're not applied to mankind until one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the important thing there. But Peter wanted the believers to keep their minds on the coming promise and reception of their future inheritance that he's speaking about here. So here's the question. How do believers receive this promised hope? And why is it called a living hope? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons, because there are Peter's reasons here. The first one is important. This is one of the cardinal points of the Christian faith as well. And it's sustained by whether you are a persecuted believer or not. Number one, God in His mercy and love chose each believer before creation. And because everyone who is saved was chosen before the world began, it was just a process of how God was going to capture you and lead you into the kingdom of God. Now, He forced no one into the kingdom of God, nor will He ever force anyone to the kingdom of God. What He does is He woos us to Himself and shows us His glory and His wonder and the good things that He has, so much so that we turn to Him in faith and call upon Him to save us from our sins. And that's what God provided through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, no matter what you're going to go through in this life, is to remember. If you're going to go through a hard time physically because of health, you're going through a hard time because of a loved one that has passed away, if you're going through a hard time because you're living the Christian life and the world and people around you are not happy with that and will persecute you for that, it doesn't matter. Keep your mind on this. You were chosen out of all the world to be part of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And what was that choice to provide? It is called a living hope because Jesus Christ, the giver, is alive. That's what He said. He was raised from the dead and now lives forevermore. And so because Jesus Christ, the giver, is alive forevermore, you and I will live forevermore with Him in His presence. How beautiful it's going to be. And of course, this miracle began the time when you and I were actually chosen in Christ. I like what the writer of Hebrews, we studied Hebrews some time ago, said. And it says here, therefore, He, Jesus Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. So the moment you were saved, it was not a process where you had to keep saved. It was not a process where you had to build up enough so that Jesus Christ would not cast you off at a later date. It simply meant that you were saved completely at that moment, the instant you confessed Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Completely whom? Those who come to God through Him. Because He always lives to intercede for us. That means every sin that you commit after you're saved and you confess that sin, Jesus Christ is there to forgive you and to pour His love upon you. How beautiful it really is. But you know, the important thing to think about is that our salvation is a process. It's something that the moment you are saved, it's a forever thing, but it is a process nonetheless. Let me give you an example. As far as God the Father is concerned, think about this. I'm going to use myself as the example. I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the world began. I wasn't there. I didn't know anything about it. But when I came to life, God knew that I was the one that needed to be saved. And He sent the hounds of heaven after me to save me from my sins. So what happened? It was a long process. It took 29 years of my life. But then number two, as far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when He died for me on a cross thousands of years ago that was ready for me to receive the moment I would confess Christ as my Savior. But as far as God the Spirit is concerned, think about this. I was saved one afternoon in my car when I heard the gospel call in May of 1974, and I repented and called on Jesus to save me from my sins. And I received the Holy Spirit and new life in Christ that Peter is talking about. But now, number four, this is important. I was fully saved and finally saved when the power of God comes into my life, not now, but when I reach heaven and receive the fullness of eternal life. So there's more to come from my salvation experience. It's not going to be lost, but it's more to come. And so those four things will be compressed into one great aspect of our salvation. And that's what Peter is talking about. He said, don't be concerned about the things in this life that happen to you. Oh, they can be hard to bear. Oh, they can bring tears. Oh, they can be a difficult thing. But nonetheless, you have the best that is yet to come, and how wonderful it is. So regardless of what happens to us here in this life and body, we will fully live on forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter go on to tell us about that? He says in verse 4, and this will go into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade for you and me. We're going to have an inheritance. And where is this inheritance? Do we get it now? No, it's kept in heaven for you and me. What is that inheritance? I don't know. But God says it's there. It's something specifically for me that will be mine, and for you and you and you and all of us, and you watching online as well, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So when is it going to be revealed? It's going to be revealed when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be in death. It could be in rapture. We, of course, today, with all the things going on around us, we're really wondering whether the rapture is going to be in our lifetime. And it may well be. But the important point here, he teaches us, and I've kind of made it bold there for you, these are three, what are we going to call them? I guess single Greek words that are negative modifiers. And what are they there? Take a look. It says, your inheritance, my inheritance, can never perish. Isn't that wonderful? The word is an important word there. It simply means it is incorruptible. Think about that. It's going to never spoil as well. What does that mean? It's undefiled. It'll never be defiled. Your inheritance, mine in heaven, is undefiled. But it's also going to never fade. You know, we preserve things at times, and before long the luster and the brightness of it just seems to fade away. I took a beautiful picture. I was into photography back in the 1970s, and this was a beautiful picture in the countryside of an old farmhouse that was rotting away, but it still maintained its character. And it won an award, by the way, back then. I had presented it in a photo contest, and I blew it up to a 16 by 20. I have it in a frame at home. But you know what? When I put this in the fixer, I didn't leave it in fixer long enough, because now it's fading. All the beautiful greens and all the beautiful reds, it's all fading away. But your inheritance is not going to fade away. And that's what Peter's trying to say there. And so how exciting it's going to be for us. And guess what? It's shielded by God's power. Verse 5. This word shield is an interesting word. It means being kept by guard. It's a military word, and it means just that. Someone is constantly guarding your inheritance. And it's no one less than God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is guarding your inheritance. Oh, it's going to be a marvelous thing when we get to heaven. We know loved ones who are saved and went on to heaven. They have already received their inheritance. How beautiful it's going to be. Now, of course, part of that inheritance is that it's going to be fulfilled when the rapture occurs. Because when the rapture occurs, that's when the judgment seat of Christ comes for all believers. So there's going to be more things that you will be judged in, I will be judged in at that particular time. But let's look at these promises and delight in them. In all this you greatly rejoice. You should, if you're a believer, though now for a time, while you may have had to suffer grief. Now, he isn't saying to them, you had a little grief to suffer. He's saying, compared to eternity, this world is just a little bit of time. It's a teeny little bit of time. And you may have had to suffer grief in this time. And maybe all kinds of different trials have come your way. But these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire. What's going to happen? It's going to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. So here Peter gives us the secret of endurance. We know that our inheritance is secure and it is there. Everything that perhaps we might have earned serving the Lord, or maybe that which God is going to give us as his gift when we reach heaven, all combined is going to be there. So Peter now comes to the actual particular situations in life which some of his readers found themselves, right? Troubles, hardships, who knows, some kind of suffering or loss. And that goes for you and me too. We can go into the same thing. So put that in perspective with yourself as well. So regardless of the fact that their Christianity always made them unpopular in the perishing world, if you live for Christ in this world, my friend, the world will not like it. Because the world knows that it's not of this world. And you are no longer of this world. And everything that you stand for is in opposition to what the fallen world stands for at that. So Peter gives us three reasons why we can withstand anything. Do you know what they are? Let me share them with you. Because it means no matter what comes into your life that is negative and hurting and harmful, these reasons will help you maintain joy in the midst of those things. You may want to write them down, maybe not. All right? Three reasons why we can always endure all the persecution, suffering, and loss. Let me put them all up on the screen at once. All right? Number one, because of what we can surely look forward to. Peter's telling us what you're going to look forward to when you get to heaven, and it's going to be there. Nothing in this life, your failure of anything, is going to strip it away. It's guarded by God himself. Number two, because every trial in your life, think about that, not some, every trial in your life is a proof test. With God's promise, we will always gloriously and finally pass. Now, that doesn't mean you pass the first time around. You know, sometimes we fail the test. Do you think God's done with you? No, he's not. He's going to give you another proof test to see that you pass, so that you move on in your status of a Christian and of your status for heaven to come. So when these trials come, look at them that way. It's a proof test for you to pass, and God will help you to pass. Number three, we can stand any suffering or trial because at the end of it all, Jesus Christ will appear to us. Think about that. And we will receive him personally. That's right. And his praise, resulting in his forever glory and honor. I know there's millions and billions of Christians. How is Jesus going to appear to you or me? Well, God is going to do that. He has the ability because he can be seen everywhere, and he is everywhere. How wonderful and beautiful it is. So think about these things, and maybe you want to even maybe memorize them. But these are the reasons that can always help you endure the persecutions and sufferings and loss. All right. Now, the promises and delights go on up to verse 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's right. As believers, we do. And even though you do not see him now, no, we don't see him physically, we believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, that's true because God, the Holy Spirit in us, gives us that joy and gives us the excitement to know, I haven't seen Christ personally, but I know he's there, and I know I will see him personally as well for that day. Remember what Job said? He said on that day he will stand, and with his eyes he will see the glory of God. He looked forward to the coming Messiah. He didn't know who he was. He couldn't see him, but he could see him spiritually with his eyes. And so can you and me. For we are receiving the end result of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now, Peter discusses this present enjoyment of salvation. What is it? It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me by his Spirit. And that enables us to always have and experience joy in the midst of any circumstance or situation here. And so, our faith is the key to all of these things. Now, what is this joy? Where do we get this joy that supposedly is there in times of negative aspects of living? Well, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:11, he said, I have told you this so that what? My joy may be in you. How did his joy enter them? It was by the Spirit of God. God the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so Jesus entered his beloved apostles when they confessed him as their Savior and Lord. And what joy it is. It was a joy that enabled them to go through every aspect of their life and never ever give up on their Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is. All right. And verses 8 and 9 still there. Look at the end of this one. I'm going to outline it for you. It says here that for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, when I saw that word, I started to think about that. Because souls in biblical anthropology can be seen in two ways. You can be a dichotomist, or you could be a trichotomist. What is a dichotomist? A dichotomist is someone who sees you or me, our human beings, as twofold in nature. A human body, a physical body, but inside is a soul or spirit. So a dichotomy is a spirit and body, or a soul and body. Now, either the soul and spirit, that is the real you. You know, when a person dies, you look at the dead body, perhaps, and you see no life. And you see nothing of what that person was. You know that it's just a shell, and that whatever was in there is gone. And that's the soul or the spirit of that. But the Bible kind of breaks it down a little bit more than that. Because if you see this, I think you would be a trichotomist, as I am here. And I see man consisting of three parts. What are the three parts? It's spirit, soul, and body. Okay? The spirit and the soul are not the same. Now, everyone who is born of Adam and Eve are born with a dead spirit. A spirit that cannot communicate with God at all because it's dead. No matter what you try to do, you will never communicate with God. However, when the Holy Spirit comes in and he enlightens that soul and enlightens that spirit, then the spark of life starts to come in there. And the fullness of that spark just lights up like you're lighting a candle, waiting for it to ignite, you know, and you're staying there, keep doing it to it. Finally, it does, you know that it continues on. Well, that is, of course, what God does for you and me. And our spirit is now alive through Christ to to communicate back and forth between God. And that communication is through the Spirit of God in your spirit. Now, the soul is you. It is that facet of you that thinks, breathes, in a sense, moves your physical organs so that you can move your body. So that is the meaning of it. Now, can I prove that from the Bible? I think I can. Let me give you a verse, all right? Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Remember our study there. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, there you are, be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter just refers to the whole you, the being of you or me, as one word, soul. He was summarizing it. He wasn't trying to do a teaching on the matter there. But that's exactly what it is, the salvation of your soul. God isn't saving your body. You know that as you grow older, how much you know that, right? God is saving you, which is inside that body. Your body is kind of like an earth suit, right? God gave us an earth suit so we can live on the planet Earth and we can exist here. And we don't need that earth suit when we go into the presence of God in heaven. But He is going to give us a new body that is going to be able to live in the heavens with God and on a new earth. Think about that. You can live on a new earth and you can live in the heavens. I don't know what kind of body that is, but it's going to be a marvelous, fantastic body there. This brings us to the second point, the prophets and devotion towards redemption in verses 10 to 17. He says, concerning the salvation, now he's back on that term there, he says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He, that is God the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would come to follow. The first thing Peter is saying here, that the prophets who wrote the Old Testament here, that the church age was actually hidden from them. It was a mystery in Scripture. And of course, a mystery doesn't mean something that can never be understood. It means something that will be understood at its proper time. And the proper time came at the day of Pentecost. But for now, it was hidden in the Old Testament. Why did God hide it? I started to think about that, you know, and I thought, well, it might well have been to keep Satan and all his angels from really knowing God's plans in advance, the fullness of it. Oh, Satan could figure out some of it, but he didn't know all of it. In fact, in verse 12, it says that the angels were looking into this at that time. They didn't know what was going on either. It was God's secret that was going on, that the church age would be born at that time. So their prophetic message of grace and glory was to be understood by a future generation, that is you and me, from the time of the first century, and other believers who would be recipients of it to come, perhaps beyond us as well. Now, of course, an example of this, Jesus decided to give to the people of His day. And one day, Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and he decided to go into the synagogue, and of course he was known as a rabbi, so they immediately gave him the book, the scrolls, and they asked him to read from the scrolls and explain it. See, in the first century, they wanted to know the Bible too. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they had the Old Testament. So Jesus got up, and guess what he read? I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. In Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21, on the Sabbath day, this is Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," it says, "because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And He began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, of course, you thought they were all excited about that, right? Oh, no, they were not. They thought He was claiming exactly what He was claiming, that He was God. And when He claimed to be God, they went berserk. And so they carried Him out of the synagogue to a high hill, and they were going to throw Him off. And all of a sudden, Jesus walked out of the midst of them. How did He do that? We don't know. It was the Holy Spirit who gave a miracle that made Jesus invisible, because it was not His time to die. The devil wanted Him to die at this point, but it was not His time to die. And later he wrote, "He came unto His own, but his own received him not. How true it really was in that. All right, let's get back to Peter now, and we'll see this very thing here. These prophets, they longed to know about what they were writing, but they didn't know much about it here. So, what were they doing? They were doing something different from what we were doing. You know, as time went on and the Bible was being written, we call this progressive revelation. Until the completed revelation came in the first century when Christ went to the cross and was raised from the dead. And now, for the first century, the Bible was written and all this was completed. So, from the time of the cross, right? From the time of the cross, let me put it backwards here. All of the believers who saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead and believed in him, their belief is based on the finished revelation. But what about all these believers all the way back to Adam and Eve? They didn't have completed revelation. And so their faith was only to be based on as much as they knew. And all they had to do in some cases was to believe God. And to believe that God was going to save them. Even though they didn't know or understand how they were going to be saved, they believed God was going to save them. And that was the basis of how they were saved. And that's how the basis of Job was saved. That's how the basis of Abraham was saved. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But as that time was coming and it came up to here and Jesus Christ came upon the scene, now belief changed. They needed more belief until they needed the belief that we have. We have seen and heard and know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins, and all who will trust in Him alone as their Savior and Lord, they will enter into heaven just as the Old Testament saints were gathered for heaven. I'll put a little illustration I drew for this very thing. There it is, right there. And of course, from the Old Testament time to the New, everyone had to believe. And so that's exactly what they did. Now, why did God keep, think about this, the Redeemer's death and resurrection as a biblical mystery? Again, so Satan and the fallen angels wouldn't interfere with it in any particular way. And verse 12 tells us that. Take a look. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, you now have the completed gospel. You have Jesus Christ. Why, even the angels long to look into that. So, if Satan had thwarted all the work that God was going to do on the cross, it would have not been possible. But God knew and God proposed. And God did this. So the prophets in their devotion towards redemption has brought to you and me what the preachers of the first century gave to the people of that time. Now look at verses 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that's what he wants you to be, set your hope on what? The grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, that is your old nature, that its power has been stopped. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, that's right, Moses wrote it, be holy, because I am holy. Peter wanted all the suffering believers there who were strangers in that land and where they had migrated to, they weren't well accepted. Remember I told you last week about the pilgrims when they went to Leiden, Holland? Well, they had freedom of faith, but they didn't accept them there. They didn't want them there. And they made their lives miserable, so they had to leave from there. So in a real sense, these believers who were in Cappadocia and Bithynia and all the areas of Asia Minor, now, they were strangers. They were estranged. And the people there, when they saw that they were believers in Christ, well, they didn't want much to do with them. So Peter says, never mind about them. You still live and be holy in their presence. And be holy in all that you do. And remember, your old nature still wants to live that way, but now you have the power to say no. Isn't that wonderful? We have the power to say no to sin in our life. And so do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. So how are we to live? Well, we're to live on the basis that at any moment and any time, what does he say there? Jesus Christ is going to be revealed at his coming. And so how important it is. All these things are just there for you and for me. How beautiful it is too with that. Therefore, with your minds that are alert and fully sober, he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You know, I shared this, I guess, with my congregation here a couple of weeks ago. This whole year, a certain man and his church has been promoting the rapture of the church to show the world what's going to happen to them when the church is gone. And he called it the Great Disappearance. I don't know if you've seen it online. It's being advertised, too, on the television there. But many people have seen this. I guess they somehow created the idea that when Jesus calls us to heaven, we're just going to disappear from wherever we are. And I'm going to give you a little excerpt of it again, especially for those online. And I hope Dr. David Jeremiah, he's the one who's presents this very thing from his church in California, promotes it all across the land in 2023. Watch.
When the rapture occurs, the world will capture the moment. Cell phones, security cameras, law enforcement body cams, doorbell cams, and more will all bear video record of the Great Disappearance. The world will reel with concern from watching the strange, mind-boggling, and unbelievable video footage that goes viral across the globe. People vanish before their eyes, and all caught on camera. This event won't be science fiction, conspiracy theory, or mindless speculation. When Christ comes for his people, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Between the resurrected dead and the raptured, billions of people will exit this planet in an instant, but billions will be left behind. It will be chaos on our globe, but incredible, glorious joy in the skies. This is the rapture, the Great Disappearance. It is vital to know what the Bible says about this coming day. The next event on God's prophetic agenda for the earth. Are you ready?
Isn't it? So I give credit to Dr. David Jeremiah, and what a wonderful, great thing he put together there. But the question really is, are you ready for the rapture? Are you truly saved? If you are you believing and trusting in a faith alone in Christ's salvation? You know, we studied 1 Thessalonians 4, remember that? It says, "From the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Isn't that amazing? The rapture is going to be an at any moment event. It can happen while I'm speaking right now. But the point is, it's just ahead. And I think the church family needs to remember that, because if you're not saved, you are not a true believer, you think about this very thing here, you're trusting in your good deeds perhaps, then this is what awaits you, a judgment day. And of course, Matthew 25, 41 to 46 says it, particularly verse 41. "Then he, Christ the God-man, will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, to find out more about this wonderful rapture event, because I want to give credit for that video right there, you can visit David Jeremiah. That's Dr. David Jeremiah, and his website is davidjeremiah.org. Interesting things you will find there. All right, let's get back to our message here. Now, of course, the prophets and devotion towards redemption. Verse 14 to 15. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Remember, he said that. "But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Why? Because it is written. That's exactly what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. From the Old Testament to the New, God wants the same thing from a believer. Be holy, for I am holy. How can you be holy? Number one, he says, be alert. The rapture might be just around the corner. Be prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober. That's what holiness really is. Living a life, walking closely with the Lord's will for your life. Avoiding carnality, right? And being obsessed with useless material things. You know, the devil sometimes gets us involved in things like that that don't count for eternity, but you're putting all your time into the things of this world that you're going to leave behind. How true it is. So without this, none of us really will be truly ready to meet the Lord unless we have holiness. All right, now verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Isn't that beautiful? Live out your time as foreigners. Remember, you don't belong in this world. Remember that every day, wherever you go, whatever you do. And as a result of that, you'll be prepared for the life and the place of glory where we are all going one day. And of course, we will meet that at either death or we'll meet it at the rapture. And at the rapture specifically, we'll come following that, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? It is not the great white throne judgment. That is a judgment that's going to come at the very end of the millennial age, where all the dead in Christ will be taken out of hell and they'll be judged for their sin and then cast into the lake of fire, which will be forever and ever and ever. But meanwhile, what he's saying to you and me, we're not in that. But we will be raptured, or if we die first, we will meet those who will be raptured. Our bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body. See, while you're on earth, what you have done is now being recorded. Everything you will do this week is going to be on record, and it is going to be examined, and it will be due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will all face the judgment seat of Christ. So do not neglect the opportunities to serve the Lord. Now, if we do so, we may suffer loss in this world. That is meaningless, because the greatest thing of all is what we will receive in eternity. Now, look at verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. I don't know why that's not showing, but what it says is that you were redeemed from empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed. How wonderful. The word redeemed, I looked it up here. It's a word in the Greek. The Greek word is ethro. And what it means is paying a price in a slave market. That's what it meant. Now, when were you or I in a slave market? We would say, well, I don't remember any slave market. Well, the slave market is the life you've been living outside of Christ, because you are a slave without God coming in to purchase you and buy you out of that slave market. When Christ died on the cross and was raised to glory, the Father accepted His death as the payment, the redemption payment, to bring you out of the slave market of sin so that you could be a slave to Jesus Christ. Not in the same sense as that, but a willing slave, a joyous slave, and all those things. I can't tell you how many times I stop when I'm studying and I just pray to the Lord and I say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I want to be your slave in heaven for all eternity. Whatever it requires, I want to be your slave. How can I say that? Not Dennis Finnan can say that, but Dennis Finnan saved can say that, because my spirit, that new spirit that is born in me, loves Jesus to no end. And He's in you too. And you too, my friend, if you're watching online and you know Christ as your Savior. But now, what has brought that all about? Oh, there it is. The precious blood of Christ. That was the payment for sin. But what this blood contains is important, because it contains the very presence of life. Let me give you some examples of what blood in the Old Testament was for. All right? Number one. Well, we went so far. No, that was it. Did I go too far? There we are. All right. The shedding of blood in sacrifice is to take the life of another to die in one's place. That was all the Old Testament sacrifices. They made a sacrifice to pay for their sins of the last week, the last month, last year, whatever it is, or last day. Remember, Job made sacrifices for his children for fear that if they didn't do this, their disobedience would be covered, wouldn't be covered. So look what it says. Moses writes, Leviticus 17, verse 14, because the life of every creature is in its blood. So the life is represented by blood. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. How did he do that? He gave it on the cross, and he gave it through the death of his body, and of course the flow of blood that came from his body. And Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us, there it is, from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. So a quick summary and meaning of what the blood is. It's a payment for the life of another. And that life is Jesus Christ died for you and for me. Christ as a human being had to give up his own life as a payment for sin. And for whom? Potentially everyone, but specifically those who are redeemed by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Remember, why did they have to do that? Why did God have to do that? Because you remember in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now the word surely die didn't mean instantly die. It meant the process of death began in their bodies. And so it was any theirs and their children's until God would come and enter in. How beautiful it is. And looking back, you know, you could even go to the time of the Passover. Remember in Egypt, when God told all the Israelite believers here that they were to slay a lamb, and they could eat the lamb, but they would slay a lamb and they would take and dab the blood of the lamb on their doorposts all there. And that night the angel of death, which was the Holy Spirit, the angel of death came and took the life of every firstborn, whether they were Israelites or whether they were Egyptians. It didn't matter. But the ones whose doorpost had the blood of the Lamb, what a beautiful picture, they were saved from death of the death angel. And indeed, that's exactly what it is here. And looking back, we can see that. So Jesus Christ frees us from all the spiritual bondage of sin and its debt that is payable to God. And that debt is the soul that sins shall die. Notice the word soul. That means the very you, the life that you have, you will die. But you and I have been redeemed from the slave market of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So here we go. Now, this brings us, of course, he, Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Just as you were chosen in Christ before the world began, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was chosen from the ultimate Godhead to be the one who would go to the cross and die for sin. So before God even created Adam and Eve, Satan had no idea what God was doing. But God knew sin would come. God knew Satan would tempt Eve. God knew Eve would obey. God knew that Adam and Eve both would sin and destroy their human race. So therefore, he had to do the saving work. And it was planned before the world began. He decided of all of Adam's children who was going to come and be in eternity with him. He decided that God the Son would be the Savior, the Redeemer of the world, and would go into humanity and save the world. How beautiful it is. Yes, he, Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world. So the question we have to ask ourselves is Jesus Christ your provider for your sin debt? Is Jesus Christ the one who came and died for your sins? Do you believe that? If you believe that and you trust in that, then Jesus Christ will pay your penalty for your sins. So the price and deliverance is found in one place, Jesus Christ alone. And He paid it in full. There's nothing you need to add to it. You're not saved and then you have to keep yourself saved. You're not saved and you have to go to some church, or you have to participate in some sacraments, or you have to do this or that, and ultimately before you die make sure you have this done. And even after death you might pay some people to pray for you to get you out of a place called purgatory, nonsense place that doesn't exist. See, all these things are foolishness and nonsense. God says your debt is paid in full. How wonderful it is. And that's exactly what He is. So the question we have to ask ourselves here is, are we believing that? And if we do, you have all the promises of inheritance waiting for you. All right. Peter calls the readers here now to remember and realize that it was by our faith in Christ alone that that new life came into me and you and born and now manifests itself every day in our relationships with others. So all true believers, our lives while we're here on earth are being purified and made holy and being set apart and giving life and living so that we could display this new life to the world around us. So think about that. As a believer in Christ, how well are you displaying the new life to the lost around you? Now, the lost could be in your own family. The lost could be, you know, relatives. It could be neighbors. It could be workmates. It could be strangers. Doesn't matter. God wants you and me to display the holiness of Jesus Christ for a sin-darkened world. And the sin nature will, of course, in the process here, sometimes come to the forefront and cause you to stumble and fall. We will sin, yes, but our new nature will always quickly confess that sin so we're restored to the glory and brightness that God wants us to shine into the life of others here. So how do we do that? Look at what it says here. Now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So in that holy state, this is what we're to do. We're to love one another. That is another believer. And where can you find believers? You find them in the church. You find them in the fellowship of the church. This is what we're to do. We're to fellowship one with another and deeply love each other and help each other in any way we can, either by prayer or by participation in something, doing good deeds for one another. How beautiful it is. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The unsaved world knows nothing of the love that you can show to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they see that, they'll come and ask the reason of the hope that's within you, that they might be able to enter in as well. And so much of what our witnessing is, not telling the gospel necessarily, although we should do that, it's how you're living and relating and working and befriending people around you. It's all in that relationship there. And so we find out here in verses 24 and 25, the end here of chapter 1. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture. It's one of them I memorized when I was first saved. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter contrasts the believer against the unbelieving world that's perishing. Notice that there. Although our bodies are perishing, oh boy, do we know that, right? Those who are born again by the power of the Spirit of God, you have new life in you that will live forever, and a new heart that is pounding to live for Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is. And you and I are to grow more and more like Christ while we're here on the earth. You know, if you're the same as you were last year, you're sinning against God. You are to grow and find ways of displaying that growth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question really is for anyone to ask, and especially for those who are watching online, is, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you really have truly surrendered your heart to believe in Jesus as your Lord? And as your God, and as your Savior. You see, believing Him as Lord and God means that you've surrendered your will to Him. that now His will can rule your life. No longer are you going to do the things that you want to do. You're going to do the things that God wants you to do. Now, don't worry. There's not going to be a great conflict there at times. A lot of the things that you want to do, God is pleased to allow you to do. And therefore, those things coincide. So it's not something we have to worry about. But it's something we have to watch and make sure that our will is always in alignment with His will. And that our will is not taking the lead in anything. But Jesus Christ is the will that we want. So, the question is, have you ever told the Lord that? I said that a moment ago, you know, all through my week of praying to the Lord. I just sometimes burst out in my own heart and cry out to God and thank Him that He saved me, that I can be His slave, and that I can serve Him in any way. I often say, the lowest form of heaven, Lord, give that to me, and I'll be pleased and happy to do it because it pleases You. You are all that I want. You are all that I need. And there's nothing more in my life that I need than You. Isn't that beautiful? And when you say that to the Lord, I'll tell you, the heaven is open to you. And the joy comes into your life. And it's just like taking a deep breath of fresh spring air somewhere. It's a deep breath of heaven itself. So that's what Peter said. No matter what troubles you're going to go through or troubles you're already in, remember all these things here because that's what will sustain you. That will give you joy and that will give you the end days of your life to always be thankful for the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he closes the first chapter. And I think that's pretty good. So I'll close as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all the wonderful things you've given us. We thank you so much for the truths Peter has just revealed to these suffering people and who were estranged and living in a strange land because they had to get away from the terrible persecutions that had come upon the church. And I just pray that as they found inner joy in their lives, and as they worked and lived for Jesus, as we know they did because the gospel grew in that area quite well, and it was all because of them, in spite of the persecutions and suffering. And I pray for us too, whatever suffering or whatever troubles, whatever trials may face us. Some of us, of course, as we were praying here, are facing the possibility of health needs. Cancer or something like that is seeming to appear in our bodies. Lord, give us the strength and joy to know that it matters not what appears in our bodies. It matters what appears in our soul and spirit. And that is always by the power of the Spirit of God. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters to sustain them and strengthen them and give them the joy of the Lord and to maintain that fellowship with the brethren as well. And for anyone not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray right now that the Spirit of God has opened their hearts to see Jesus clearly for who He is and what He did for their soul and spirit, and that they will be saved by trusting in Him alone and calling upon Him to save them from their sin. What a joy it will be. And then for them to find a Bible-believing church where they can fellowship and joy as well as they prepare for glory and all eternity. These are the things we pray, Father, and ask in your most blessed name. And of course, as we fellowship, Lord, help us to show love to each other and company, and that we could weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And may all these things come about by the holy and precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless.